I'll ask you to turn in your Bibles, please, to the last chapter of Matthew, chapter 28, on page 1150 in your pew Bible. And today we're going to have the first 10 verses.
Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to draw, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like the lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know you seek Jesus who we have crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples the word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice." So they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." God bless the reading of this word.
Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Father, for your victory, your salvation, your so great salvation, for your Son, for the promises that you've given to us in him. May we see him clearly with the eyes of our hearts this morning, the risen Savior. In his name we pray, amen. So it's at long last, my friends, that we have arrived at the joyous day. We have patiently journeyed through the whole book of Matthew. For the last several months, we've been with Christ through all of his challenges, troubles, and the sufferings of the last week of his life. It was last November that we were on Palm Sunday. So it was almost 11 months that we've spent with the last week of the Lord's life. And especially for the last three or four, we have watched closely as our Lord was abused, accused, disgraced, tormented, and shamefully put to death, and finally laid in a cold stone tomb. But now and forevermore, we declare the Lord is risen. He lives. He lives forever and ever. The battle is over. The victory is won. This is an exciting, exciting day, and a titanic joy now breaks forth. There's a parallel, I think, with the course of our lives. They are long. They're full of challenges and troubles and highs and lows, and the road can be very arduous and difficult, and there are many tears and sorrows to be endured. Life demands from us a lot of patience, but by the will of God and because of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is coming a day when all heartache will cease, and no one will take away your joy ever again. That's what the Lord said. No one will take away your joy. In fact, the whole history of our race has been a long, pain-filled, sin-filled journey, hasn't it? But there's coming a day when the voice from the throne will announce, "It is over. Behold, the dwelling of God is now with men, and they will be his people, and God himself will walk among them and be their God and wipe away all the tears from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain any more, for the former things have passed away. Be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former one shall not be remembered or come to mind any more." The first inbreaking of that eternal glory, that overwhelming joy, pierced the darkness of this gray world on an April morning, just around dawn, almost now 2,000 years ago, Very appropriate, I think, for it to be the first day. The first day of the week, a new beginning. In the beginning, God began to create, and on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And on a much later seventh day, Christ rested from all his work. And on the first day, behold, a new creation, newness of life, eternal life and immortality burst into God's creation, the first glimmer of a coming age. An exciting, exciting day. We get to follow the experience of these two dear women who have the tremendous and unimaginable privilege of being the first ones to receive the good news, the first ones to discover that Jesus Christ has broken the chains of death and brought redemption. He's brought us salvation. He's brought us deliverance from the grave. Can you fathom what this means? How can you be standing here? Are you for real? Are you real? I want you to take careful notice here in the passage that we have of the contrast between the two groups of people who are in the verses as the glory of the heavenly realm and as the risen Savior break into the creation. First, you'll notice, and it's verse 2, how the earth, you'll remember how the earth had trembled and quaked as the Spirit of the Lord Jesus departed his body on Friday afternoon. Do you remember that the ground shuddered at the calamity, and the onlookers were afraid, and the centurion, he was struck with awe. Well, Sunday morning, just as the sky begins to lighten, the earth trembles again. The Spirit of Jesus returning to take up that same body, but now glorified, perfected, immortal, powerful. Is it with gladness this time that the earth is trembling? Is it celebration? Okay, the prophet says the mountains and the hills will break forth with singing. And at that moment, one of his messengers, one of his ministers, bright as a flame of fire, a flash of lightning descends from heaven, rolls away the stone from the tomb, and to me this is just marvelous, took a seat, sat on it, just to wait to finish the rest of his assignment, okay, to wait for the arrival of two distraught and tearful ladies and to deliver them a piece of news. To the guards, and again, the Bible doesn't tell us how many, but it's more than a few. To the guards, it's a jolt, a terror, the shaking of the ground, the brilliance of the manifestation of the angel, overwhelming, terrifying, the way he utterly disregards the seal of the Roman authority over the stone, just carelessly ignores it as a thing inconsequential, insignificant, as a piece of litter. The guards lose control of their faculties. They quiver and panic and faint dead away. And this is the natural mind, when it's confronted by the glory of the holy angels of heaven, it goes into shock. It's overwhelming. I don't think we have a good comprehension of the experience of standing in the very presence of even one of God's undersecretaries, let alone in the presence of God himself. The Bible says he's a consuming fire. Even his servants, the angels, just by their presence, they cause men to be struck down in fear and trembling out of their minds with fright. But to the soldiers, the angel has not one thing to say. By contrast, the angel very politely waits for the two Marys to arrive, takes a seat. Is there any convenient places around here to sit? How about this old rock? It's not being used for anything, right? And then watching as the sun comes up, maybe listening to the birds chirping, just waiting for them to, just sitting on top of the rock, enjoying the morning sunshine, and here they come. Okay, to the women, and I think to get the full effect, it helps to insert John here, because he says that the Marys He only mentions Mary Magdalene, but he says that the Marys noticed that the stone wasn't in place and that the tomb was open. They took that for a bad thing, and they ran off to get Peter and John. And then they came back, and Peter and John come running up, and they look inside and look around, and they look at each other, and they leave sort of scratching their heads, and the Marys are still standing there. How long does that all take? You know, 20 minutes or something, or maybe more, for them to go to town, come back, get them. And meantime, you know, here's the angel, or maybe two angels, depending on who you read, just watching it all and not saying a thing yet. But at the last minute, the women notice him, or he reveals himself to them. What does he say? Verse 5, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." Now, why to the guards did the whole experience make them deathly afraid and cause them to pass out in terror? But to the women, it's a kind and a gentle, "Don't be afraid." Well, I think the next line explains it all. He says, "You're looking for Jesus. You seek Jesus." Well, yes, sir, we are seeking him. We are looking for him because we love him. He's our master. We've come here to take care of him. We've come to do, if you please, the last rites for him, anoint his body and do it properly. We didn't have time on Friday to do it correctly, so we've come back now to honor him. So where is he? What happened to him? Did you take him? Tell us so that we can do what we came to do. And I wish I could have seen the smile spread over the angel's face as he listens to the women being alarmed. You know, I'm sure all this time that they're running to get Peter and John and they're coming back, I'm sure all that time they were distraught. I'm sure they're crying because it looks like the tomb has either been vandalized or at the very least tampered with. Where is he? What's going on? And so gently and majestically he says to them, "He isn't here. He is risen, as he said." What? Yes. Come. Have a look for yourself. See the place where he lay. Don't be afraid. Now quickly go. Tell his disciples that he is no longer dead. The manifestation of the glories of God to the wicked and to the worldly, it's terrifying, it's overpowering. But to those who love the Lord Jesus, who have come seeking him, who have faithfully followed him, to them God gently condescends to grant them exceedingly great joy. To them he's gracious, he is inviting. He says to us, "Don't be afraid. There's nothing for you to fear here. Come see." Right? What a difference between those of the world who pay no mind to Christ, who pay Christ no attention, who couldn't care less whether he's Savior or not, couldn't care less whether he's alive or dead. People give no thoughts to the things above. They give no thoughts to holiness, to righteousness, to worship. And the scripture says that those sorts of people are like beasts that perish. They'll be overwhelmed, overcome, struck down by the majesty and the holiness of God. Because the Bible says, "Who can dwell with a consuming fire? Who can stand when he appears?" But you know what the word says, to those of you who fear my name, to those who seek the Lord while he may be found, the sun of righteousness will arise upon them with the warmth of a new morning sunshine, with healing in his wings. Don't be afraid. I know you're here seeking Jesus. Are you, in fact, here seeking Jesus? "Well, he isn't here anymore," the angel said. "He's risen. He's alive and well, I tell you. He's out and about. God has vindicated his son. He has glorified his son, Jesus. So go and tell his disciples to go to Galilee and they'll see him there." And I love how the angel ends by saying, "There, now I've told you." You know what? Mission accomplished. As if he's just a courier, you know, it's just a, He's just the errand boy from the home office, and this is his task. He was sent here today to open the tomb and wait for the women and tell the message, and okay, I've done what I came to do. The Lord is risen. Tell his disciples to go to Galilee. Right? Not that Jesus needed an angel to move the rock out of the way for him to get out. The angel serves, if you like, as a kind of officer from God, a witness that the empty tomb is the work of God in heaven. It's not black magic. It's not witchcraft. It's not necromancy or anything like that. Okay, this is the power of God. Christ has been raised by the will of God, and not even all the might of Rome can prevent God from filling his word. Okay, all the nations, even the mightiest nations, are just like dust on the scales when God acts in human history. So with a word like that, you can imagine how off they went. At this point, both joy and fear, it says, have laid hold of the two ladies. Okay, they're getting ready to go tell. We've seen an angel of the Lord. He told us that the Master is alive, and then if we go to Galilee, we'll see him there. We had better pack up and get going. But I get the feeling they didn't get very far. Right? It says in verse 8, it says they ran to bring his disciples word. I bet they did. But I don't think they got very far. Maybe it's just right around the corner. Still, I think, and I'm just guessing here, but I think still in the garden, because I believe this is where it says that Mary thought he was the caretaker. It says here in Matthew, Jesus met them. And maybe just one more moment of confusion. Do you know, sir, what happened to the body? And then here's these wonderful words. Rejoice. Right? Not hello. Not even peace be with you. Rejoice. Mary, it's I myself. And I think you could understand how Mary might have suffered a kind of a breakdown right on the spot and fallen down at his feet and hugged and kissed those feet. Are you for real? Is this real? Yes. A ghost doesn't have a body with feet to hug, as you see that I have. And they worshiped him. They worshiped him. All right, now, are you starting to see the connection? The guards fell down like dead men. The two Marys fell down and embraced him by the feet for joy. Okay, for the one, it's heart-stopping terror. For the other, it's supreme happiness. Now look at me. Which do you prefer? Which do you prefer? Someday, each of you is going to be confronted by the full brilliant glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, not to mention his tens of thousands of angels. Are you prepared to have that meeting? What does your conscience tell you right now? Are you anticipating that day? Will he say to you, "Don't be afraid, my beloved one. Rejoice"? Or will your soul stiffen up and shriek and shrivel in panic and terror and attempt to hide and escape? Now, I know that I want to see him. I want to touch his hands and touch his face. He's for real. Look at what he says next. 10. Go and tell. Now the angel called them his disciples. Jesus doesn't call them that. He calls them my brothers. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. My brothers, I will declare your name to my brothers, says the Messiah in the psalm. And that's Psalm 22, the same psalm that begins with, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Okay, the ending of that psalm is not like the beginning. It ends like this: I will declare your name to my brothers, and in the midst of the assembly I will praise you, for you have not despised the affliction of your afflicted one, but when I cried out to you, you heard me. So let all the ends of the world remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations worship before you, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. My brothers, the word of God says that he who makes men holy and those who are being made holy are all of one, and for that reason, he's not ashamed to call us his brothers. Now listen, is that what you are? Is it? Christ is risen. What difference does it make to you? Does it make a difference? Does it matter? He is to be worshiped. Do you worship him? Compare yourself to these ladies. Do you really worship him as gladly and lovingly as these two Marys? Is there a joy in your heart when you think about being with him, or when you think of seeing Jesus and knowing that he'll never leave you, he'll never forsake you? You understand to me, everyone, there is a difference between being a churchgoer and being filled with gladness and awe at the thought of Jesus. Your heart joined to his heart, having a longing to be made holy, to sit at his feet, to hear his voice, a readiness to obey him in everything he wishes, a yearning to be found worthy of him. There's a noticeable difference between people who are merely religious, but who are still, when you get right down to it, they're still all about themselves, their wants, their worries, their expectations. A difference between such people and those who love the Lord in sincerity, who just like David said, I just want one thing, that I might behold the beauty of the Lord, that I might dwell in his tabernacle all the days of my life. Okay, with some people, you can hear it in the way they talk. You can see it in their priorities. You can tell it figures into their hopes and their aspirations. You can see it in the confidence that's theirs whenever adversity comes. And you can sum it up in the two verbs that are used of the women here in this passage. They were seeking Jesus, and they worshiped Jesus. Okay? They seek Jesus, they worship Jesus. And that, if you rewind to the last chapter, there was two verbs about them there, and it says that they had followed Jesus, and they had ministered to Jesus. Okay? People who follow Jesus, serve Jesus, seek Jesus, worship Jesus, they'll be received by Jesus. They'll be comforted by Jesus. They'll be glorified by Jesus. You have to seek him. You have to worship him. By seek him, I mean go looking for him. You know how the hymn says, early in the morning my song shall rise to thee, right? Early in the morning, just like these ladies, as soon as you can, set aside the time to meet with him, listen to him, and talk to him. And hey, why not sing? Why not sing? You have a lot, Christians, to sing about. All right, maybe you can't do first thing in the morning, maybe not crack of dawn like these ladies, but as soon as you can, am I right? As soon as the Sabbath was over here, it said, they were on their way. So it was the first chance they got. How well does that describe you? Do you take any of the chances that you have? You could. That could describe you if you would change your ways. It should describe you if you're eager to be with the Lord Jesus. Okay, there's the angel telling them, don't be afraid. I know you're here seeking Jesus. Well, when you are eager to go and meet with the Lord Jesus, you can expect then to find him and hear him say, rejoice, my little ones, here I am. And worship him. Worship him with your conduct. Worship him by your new life. Last week I said that his burial completed the process of his being made like his brothers in every way. Do you recall that? Being buried completed his likeness to fallen man. But to what end was that burial? Was he not made like us in every way so that we could be made like him in every way? Okay? We consent. We pledge ourselves to submit to the process of being remolded by God, of being transformed into the same glorious likeness, right? Isn't that the whole purpose of all this? It says we were buried with him through baptism into death, so that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we also should walk in newness of life. And it's if we're united with him like this, in the likeness of his death, if we share in the fellowship of his sufferings, if we put off the old, put it to death, and put the new on, then we certainly will be like him in the likeness of his resurrection. Okay? This is what the Bible calls sanctification. It's being made holy, Christians. This is our destiny. It is our work. Who is, in fact, Christ's brother? He said, go tell my brothers. Who is, in fact, Christ's brother? All right, the book of Hebrews says, he who makes men holy and those who are what? Being made holy are all of one. And he's not ashamed to call them his brothers. We're supposed to be living in a way that's worthy of the name of the risen Jesus Christ. We're supposed to be putting off jealousy and anger and malice and love of things. We're supposed to be putting on good works and patience and love and truth and godliness and purity. That's how to worship him. They were seeking him. They worshiped him. We worship him. We love him. That's how we ascribe honor and thanksgiving and praise to him. And that is the way we can be sure to hear. Someday we will hear that wonderful greeting from his own lips to us, to you, to me. Rejoice. Here I am. So I invite you to make a necessary change. I invite you to seek the Lord. Right? More than invite, I am urging you, let the glory of the Lord, the risen Lord, shine on you. Like he says, ask, it'll be given to you. Seek, you will find him. And knock, and the door will be opened to you. And you know what he said, from then on, no one will ever take away your joy. We have a risen Savior. He is alive. He is the Almighty, the first and the last. Turn to him. Know his peace. Worship him. And God will give you life. Friends, let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are the King of creation. You have shown your mighty power in raising your Son, Jesus, from the tomb. All that man conspired to do, all that wicked men purposed against him, Lord, you were in control. You foretold that it would happen. It was, in fact, part of your purpose that your own Son would lay down his life as a substitute for us poor, straying sinners. And so I appeal to you, Lord God, let your word sink down deep into our hearts. Let us see the risen Lord. Let us confess our sins. Let us put off unholiness and indifference and dullness and laziness. And let us live to you. Fill us, Lord, with your Holy Spirit. Sanctify us by your truth. May we worship the Lord Jesus now and forever, for he is the one who is worthy. Lord Jesus, thank you for being our Savior. Praise be to you forever and ever. And we pray it in your holy name. Amen. Amen.